All right, let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. I really like Revelation chapter 5 because it honors Christ so very much. It lifts Him up and it encourages us and gives us hope, the real hope that we have for the future. And we're talking just about some highlights of Revelation. We talked about Christ Himself in Revelation chapter 1. And then in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we went through the different churches that represented the different church ages. They were real literal churches in Asia Minor, and they represented the church ages. And we ended up with the Laodicean church, from the church of Ephesus to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church that God did not like, God hated. And then we're looking at the scenes in heaven in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 as we look at these different scenes. And today in chapter 5, we're looking at the seven-sealed book. The seven-sealed book that needed to be opened. Now, these things reveal a lot of the future, what's going to happen, these remaining chapters of Revelation, and these seven sealed books also have so much to do with that. And they are the key to the remaining prophecy. Now, man, we know that humanity, mankind, doesn't control the future. Sometimes they think they do, and they think they can, but they really don't control the future. It's not man that controls the future. It's God, the sovereign, holy God, who is in charge of everything. And He controls the future without question, and therefore He reveals the future to us. And so we have the revelation. We have the revelation of things that are going to come in the future. And so in this chapter, we'll see about three things as time permits. Number one, the book that was sealed, and that's the first five verses. And then verses 6 and 7, we're going to look at the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain. Verses 6 and 7. And then in verses 8 through 14, the praise that was spoken, especially about the Lamb. The praise that was spoken, verses 8 through 14. So let's look first of all at the book that was sealed, and that's recorded in the first five verses. You remember when Daniel got through with something that he had seen in a vision, he said, "Let's seal these up, seal the book, even until when? The end." And so now God's going to unseal some of these things for us concerning the end time and the future. Now He said, "I saw in the right hand," verse 1, "of Him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Now, remember in those days they would use parchment or something of that nature, and they would use a scroll. And they would write on that scroll in the way they would and etch it into that scroll. And when they got so much, they would roll that forward and seal it, and then some more and roll it forward and seal it. And this was a scroll that had on it seven seals. The Roman government actually required that seven seals be used on any document that was a legal, formidable document. And so maybe that's why the seven seals. We also know that seven is a number of completion and perfection. But these are those seven seals, and they are on this parchment that He mentions. The book was on the right hand of God. Notice that. "I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne." Boy, that makes it important, doesn't it? If it's something in the right hand of God who's sitting on the throne, it's important. Not the left hand, but God always talks about His right hand in that sense. Sorry about you, southpaws, but God always talks about the right hand. And so it's the right hand of God, and this is the scroll that was there. And it was of Him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the back side, and that they would write on both sides of the scroll in order to get as much as they could in on it. They didn't have the printing press, and they didn't have all the things we have today. I like the computers, at least for some reasons. And one is you can type And if you type it wrong, you can change it real fast. Or you can take it and highlight it and place it somewhere else if you want it somewhere else. They certainly didn't have that privilege. And so they were writing these things. It was the seven seal book, and the book had to be open. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel. Now notice the word there, strong. Here's an angel that is a strong angel, but this angel did not qualify to open the seals. I think that's significant to show the importance of who Jesus is. This is a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? In other words, he's stating in that statement, I'm not worthy, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy to be able to do that? The book has to be opened. And this book is important because it contains the title deed to the earth. And this is contained in all that he's going to give his people and his right to the title deed of the earth. And so it's a very important book to be opened. The problem was there was nobody to open the book. In verse 3, verse 2, he mentioned that in verse 3, and no man in heaven, not this strong angel, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. He couldn't open it and couldn't even look at it. No man had the right, no man had the power, no man was able to do that, not even that strong angel. And so John had a reaction to this. Look at verse 4. This was something that was so important and so vital. It needed to be open. They needed to look into the future. Yet it was a sealed book. Who could open it? Nobody on earth, nobody below, nobody up in heaven, except verse 4, I wept much. John the Revelator cried. He wept. He cried because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody could open it and read it. Nobody could even look on the book, had the right to look on the book like this. And so he wept very loudly, I think, because no one was able to do that or to even look at it. Now, what's the solution? How are you going to do it? How are you going to open this book? What's the solution? Verse 5, one of the elders, you remember there were 24 elders around the throne, 12 representing the Old Testament saints, 12 representing the New Testament saints. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. He was able to converse only as God in his miraculous way would allow him to do it. He was able to converse with John the Revelator. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Don't cry. Quit crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. What a powerful verse that is. He hath prevailed. Who is he talking about when he uses these words as he's speaking of right here in this verse? There was good news, and John was comforted because of this good news that was given to him by one of the elders around the throne. It became a comforting message. He assured him that somebody could open the book. Who was that? The one is Christ. He's the Lion of Judah. And verse 5 talks about that. And he would be opening the book seal by seal. And as he opened the book seal by seal, he'd be revealing again the title deed to heaven and all that went with it and setting forth the program of God for the people later even down here on earth, what was going to happen before that and then later in the end time. And so he speaks of this one, and we know who he's talking about, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David that prevailed. This is none other than Jesus Christ, same one that he's talking about, two different things used to talk about who he was. So, we look now in verses 6 through 7 at the Lamb that was slain. We see the book that was sealed with these seven seals, and then the Lamb that was slain in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, when John looked, we see what he saw. He said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of that throne, four beasts were around the throne, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." I love this verse. "Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." This is what he was able to see. He saw a beautiful, beautiful sight as he saw this there in verse 6. The line of the tribe of Judah and the lamb that had been slain, and yet the lamb that had prevailed. The lion and the lamb referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The lion refers to Christ who had the power to conquer. And he did. He conquered this life. He conquered sin. He conquered hell, death, and the grave, and was resurrected to the right hand of the Father. The lion is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the tribe that he came from, of the Jews. And then the lamb is the image of Christ's power to shed his blood and to redeem. The Lamb, the Redeemer. So we see the powerful God, we see the Almighty Conqueror in these two things, and we see the one who was the Redeemer who shed his blood, the Lamb of God that shed his blood. And obviously, we are reminded that it's only through and only through the sacrificial substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross that gives him the right to the title deed and us to the right of the same things because we have been forgiven. The inheritance that he received because of that and the inheritance that's going to be ours, that is the possession of the kingdoms of all the world. And that's what the devil tried to offer him one time, but it was a temporal thing. He was trying to get him to bypass the cross. Thank God he didn't succumb to it, and he did not bypass the cross, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to the Old Testament, you find a lot about the lambs, and that's by purpose of God in speaking about the lambs, and they're always used in such a redemptive way. You have in Genesis Adam's lamb. We know that there in the garden in Genesis 3, and then in the Garden of Eden there, they were naked and they had tried to put their fig leaves on them, which is a type of our own personal works. And God said, "I don't accept that. There has to be a sacrifice and the blood has to be shed." And it was also that was honored between the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. And then Isaac's lamb. You remember the substitutionary lamb for Isaac. Abraham offered that ram caught in the thicket, or we could call it a lamb, as it were. And it was the one that was to take the place of Isaac. And Abraham had already in his own heart raised the knife and killed his son in his own choice and decision. And God stopped him. And God provided the ram or the sacrifice to go on the altar in order to die for Abraham and for Isaac. And then, of course, one of the most famous and more well-known ones is Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. And Jesus said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And the death angel came through that night, but there was to be a lamb for the house, and they were to get on the inside and put the blood on the threshold and the doorpost, which is a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when the death angel, the judgment came through, because of the shed blood of the lamb that was put aside, the lamb that was spotless and without blemish, they were redeemed. And so the lamb is such a precious Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 7, the lamb takes the book. He qualified. He was the one in every way that qualified. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. God the Father, he went there and took that book out of the hands of God the Father. And when he did that, he proved himself worthy to open the seven sealed book. And he did not hesitate to do that. Obviously, he was the only one that was worthy and able to do that. Now we see the seven horns that are mentioned when he talks about those seven horns and the seven spirits back in verse 6. And these talk about the perfect power of God, the seven, the number of perfection, the seven horns. Horns are always typical of kingdoms and kings and power. So the perfect power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about. And then the seven eyes speak of the perfect wisdom of God, the eyes of God, the wisdom of God. Seven, the number of perfection, the perfect wisdom of God and the perfect power of Almighty God. All of that is seen as he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we see the praise that was spoken. Very interesting after that, the different praise that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a predicament. Who's going to open the book? Who qualifies? Only one. Who is that? Jesus, the Lamb of God. And we know that he is the root of, out of Jesse. And so he's the only one that qualifies. And so he's given praise. In verses 8 through 10, these living creatures that are seen there and elders begin to sing a song. And it's a song of praise. Verse 8, he says it was a new song. Look at it. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They fell down in a position of worship, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Prayers of saints somehow preserved in heaven's vials, according to this verse of Scripture. And so it was a new song. Well, why was it a new song? Well, it was a song about the completed redemption and the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not like the Old Testament where it hadn't been completed. And I think it also speaks of the universality of this redemption plan as he talks about the worship and their falling down before him in this setting that he shows us here in verse 8 and verse 9, the new song that he's talking about. It's a song of redemption where he talks about that, and I think he's talking about it when he looks in verse 9. He says, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred." It's that song of redemption. They're praising him again for his redemptive work. And we certainly ought to praise him for his redemptive work. And he wants to redeem people of all nations. Look at it in the latter part of that verse. Redeemed, thou was slain, thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred tongue. Redeemed people out of every kindred tongue, people, and nation. That means salvation is for people all over the world. Again, we go back to whosoever will may come. It's not an American salvation. It's a worldwide salvation for any ethnic group, for any people, anywhere in the world. And that's one reason we believe so strongly in missions, so that we can teach and preach the gospel to people all over the world, because there are going to be people from every nation, every tongue, every language, every kindred, people of all over the world, and we need to get the gospel to them. And the question is asked, well, if they don't hear the gospel, will they die and go to hell if they don't get saved? The answer is yes. The Bible is very clear about that. Ignorance is not a savior. And that's why it's so important for us to get the gospel to them so they can hear the gospel and make a choice, at least, as to whether they're going to receive Christ or reject Christ. So it's a strong message to us and reminder about missions. They sung a new song, the completed redemptive song, a universal salvation. Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals. You were slain, you redeemed us to God by thy blood, and it's out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Then in verse 10, it's just a follow-up on what has been said. Thou hast made and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. And that's a great, there's a verse of hope. You're the conqueror, you're the ruler, you're the one that will ultimately put out all evil, and you're going to reign. And praise God, they were singing there in heaven. They're already there. They're singing praise because they said, hey, we've got a great future. We're going to rule and reign with you forever and ever. And we have the same thing. These are saints in heaven. And we are saints that will be there with him. And forever and ever, we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the benefits of the Lamb that was slain. Now, verse 11, the angel speaks of the declaration of his praise. I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels. How many angels are up there? I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We used to say that's a whole bunch. That's a lot, isn't it? I mean, it's just hard to fathom that or to measure all of that. But wow, the host of heaven, those that were around the throne, and I think it included the saints there, and the elders and the beasts and many angels, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, praising God, giving him honor and giving him glory, and singing praises unto his name, the declaration of his praise. And he tells us that Jesus is worthy. Verse 12, they're singing, they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he is worthy, isn't he? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He is worthy today. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Here are these different things that he mentions that Jesus is worthy of, seven different things that he talks about here. One of them is power. He's worthy of power. Well, the reason he is because he was born in weakness. You remember that? He was born a little baby in Bethlehem, just a tiny little weak baby, had to be taken care of in his humanity. And yet now we see him in, not in his weakness, but in all of his power. And then he talks about his riches. Well, Jesus was born in poverty, so to speak. He didn't even have a place that he called his own home. He didn't have a pillow that he could say, this is my pillow. Jesus Christ was the poorest of the poor, according to Corinthians. And now we see him the richest of the richest. The great wealth of heaven is his. He laid aside all of these things, by the way, to come to earth, to die for us, but he's picked them back up again. And so he talks about he's worthy of wisdom. Wisdom is ascribed to him. And I think he, on earth, he was called a fool. He was called an imposter. He was called someone that was ignorant, and he was lied upon. All of this was said about Jesus, but he was nobody's fool. He was perfect wisdom, the wisdom of God himself in a human body, and now the wisdom of God in heaven. He was said to have strength. He mentions that about him. Well, he came by choice in human weakness. He came by choice to allow them to crucify him. He came by choice. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He got tired. He got weary. But now we don't see him like that. He'll never be that way again. We see him in all of his strength and all of his power. And then he was humiliated. He was shamed. He was stripped of his clothes. He was beaten. He was crucified on the cross. But now we see him in heaven in honor, in complete and total honor. But he was willing to do that for us, and because of that, we have that privilege later too. He's described here glory. There he was mocked, and they took a scepter and put the crown of thorns on his head and hit him across those crown of thorns that pierced his brow. All of that he went through, but now we'll never see him mocked again. He'll no longer be mocked again. And it is ascribed to him blessing that is there also. He became a curse for us that he might be a blessing to us. And also the word blessing could be translated really praise. And He is the one who is to be praised because of what He's done for us. So the creatures of heaven and earth join in verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing or praise and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for how long? Just a little while? No, forever and ever. Praise and honor and glory and all of these things, He has the right to them. He's already entered into them. And then forever, He sits there at the right hand of the Father on the throne with honor and praise and glory. And then the Lamb is to be worshipped by the rest. Verse 14, He reminds us of this. And the four beasts said, Amen. That means so be it. And that's correct. He's going to be there and He receives all the honor and is worthy of all the honor and praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. These elders, these important beings there, fell down. And we see in that humility, submission on their part, and worship. They humbled themselves, they fell down, submissive to Him, and they worshipped Him. And I want to tell you, if we really love Him like we should, that's the attitude we're going to have. As we live for Him now on this earth, we'll humble ourselves, we'll worship Him, we'll be submissive to Him, to His will, because He's worthy. Without question, He's worthy. The songwriter said, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him. What? Lord of all. Crown Him Lord of all. Now we will suffer, and if we suffer for Him, that's okay. We'll suffer, and we may be misunderstood and mistreated, but thank God one day we will share the glory of Jesus Christ because He suffered for us. Only one, nobody, no angels, no combination of angels, no power in heaven according to God the Father's plan, nobody and nothing on earth, in heaven, or below the earth, anywhere, could open the seven sealed book. But thank God Jesus could. He was worthy of it. And we ought to be humble, submissive to Him, serve Him and worship Him every way that we can. Praise God. And praise the Lamb forever and forever. Amen? If you believe that, say a good amen. Thank you, Lord, for Your Word, and thank You for letting us see this beautiful sight, a heavenly scene that You revealed to John, who shared it with us. And thank You for what it means to us today, the glory of Jesus and the hope that we have, the sure hope in the future, our future, with the conqueror of all, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.